Good morning on this beautiful Sunday morning. I know the old proverb that says March comes in like a lion and leaves like a lamb, but going from record lows to record highs in 1 week, that's a new one. So I'm not sure what it got to yesterday. Lori mentioned 100 and nine. I heard 93 and 94 here, so welcome to Sunday, I guess. Today, we're going to take a break from James, and we're going to take 3 weeks here and talk about Easter and Good Friday and the events leading up to Christ's death and resurrection. And so today, the passage I'd like us to look at is John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll read 1 through 17, but we'll reference all the way through 30. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 13. The title of the sermon is The God Who Heals, which is something very powerful about our God. He's not one that just stands and dictates. He's one who actually knelt. And we'll look at that this morning. So John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Scripture says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Here he came to Simon Peter and he said, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Okay. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this story that John tells us about what happened on this very last Passover meal. The same evening in which you were betrayed, the same just a few hours before you had spent all night on trial, and probably 15 hours before you are put on a cross. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this passage and we look at this incredible act that you did, that, Lord, it would tell us some amazing truths about you, and it would challenge us, Lord, to emulate your example. Holy Spirit, would you please work in your word and through those of us who are listening, through me who is speaking, and we pray that what I say would be scriptural, and Holy Spirit, that you would use your word deep in our hearts. And so we give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, it shouldn't come as a surprise, but the theme for this morning is service. Okay? Jesus does the unthinkable in this passage. It really is amazing. He takes the role of a lowly servant and perform the lowest of tasks for his disciples. And not only that, but then he challenges them to do the same for each other. Now, there's something important you have to understand about the book of John. Okay? We have three synoptic gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are largely, they're very, very similar, and largely they're written about the same time. Okay, about 20, 25 years after Jesus died. John is very different. John writes as an old man. He's 85, 90 years old. This is 50 to 60 years after Jesus died. Okay, John was a young disciple when this happened. He might have been 20. Okay, but he's writing with 50 or 60 years of pondering and thinking and meditating on this. And so he writes with a lot of reflection. Okay, and we're going to see that here at the beginning. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. I don't know about you, but that's two really long sentences. Okay? And I'm just getting phrase after phrase here. John puts in a lot of information on the front end of this story that we're like, why'd you say this? Couldn't he have just said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, he rose from supper. Like, if I was an English teacher, all that little stuff I'd just scratch out. Okay. But John doesn't scratch it out. In fact, he's the only gospel who puts it in. And so, what is his point? Why is he giving us three verses of reflection before he even gets to what Jesus did? Well, he's got things he wants us to know. Okay. And the first one is timing. Okay? He says, Jesus says, my hour has come. He knew it was time to die. He knew that this was the right moment. How did he know? I don't know. But he knew. And it's very interesting because if you look back at John, there are three times when he says, my hour has not yet come. The first of those being when he turns the water into wine. He tells his mother, my time has not yet come. But in chapter 8, verse 20, we read this. These words he, Jesus, spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time. Okay? But then starting in chapter 13 and 17 and then 16 and 17, we read things like this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Okay? The timing wasn't random. It was the time, the moment for these events to happen. Okay? He also tells us, okay, what Jesus did, what he demonstrated. It says, Jesus had shown his love for his disciples and will show it until the end. Okay? Or, if you have another version, it says, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. Okay? That's what Jesus has been doing for the last 3 years. Not just with his 12, but also with the crowds and the other disciples that were following him. Okay? He showed his love, his care, his patience, okay, with them. And he will continue to do so. So John tells us about the timing, he tells us what Jesus did, but he also tells us what Jesus knew. And this is, I find, fascinating. Jesus knew that God the Father had put all things into his hand. What does that mean? All things are in Jesus' hand. I would suggest it means Jesus had control over what he would do. He knew this was going to happen. It was his choice. It was his willingness, okay, to follow through on the Father's plan. All things were put into his hand. Jesus knew he had come from the Father and was returning to him. If you look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 52, right at the end of the birth narrative of Jesus, we read a verse that says this: "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Okay? In Jesus' limitations he put on himself, he chose to grow in his understanding. Okay? What that looked like, I don't exactly understand. But here at the end, he knows exactly where he was from, what he came to do. He knew what was going to happen in the future. Okay? He was fully aware of everything. He knew that Judas would betray him. We didn't read this, but you see it in verse 21. And we also see that he knew Peter would deny him in verse 38. Okay? Not only that, but we also know that Jesus knew how his death was going to happen. We see this in Luke chapter 18. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles,'" which he will be, "'he will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon.'" Yes. "'He will be flogged.'" Yes. "'And after that, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.'" Jesus is aware of everything that's going to happen to him. So here's my question. If you knew this was going to happen to you, wouldn't you change? I mean, really, who likes to be whipped? Anyone? No one. Flogged? Beaten? Mocked? Ridiculed? Anybody here willingly choose to do that? Okay, we have no masochists here. That's probably a good thing. Okay? Jesus, however, knew all of this was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it was the right time. Yet he didn't change. Okay? Could Jesus have called down angels? Yes. He could have. Okay? He tells that to Peter. Okay. He chooses to go through with it. He chooses to serve because he is so concerned about us, others, that he knows through his sacrifice what it will offer us. And he wants to offer salvation. Okay? I think that's one of the reasons John tells us all of these, kind of this background, these reflections here. Jesus was in complete control of everything that was going to happen that day. Okay? He would be dead by supper time the next day. Okay? Celebrates the Passover, teaches his disciples, prays with them, is betrayed, is arrested, trial, crucifixion. Okay? This is supper time. Figure 7 o'clock at night. By 3 o'clock the next afternoon, he's dead. Okay? But Jesus chose to serve. Mark 10:45, Jesus says this. He says, "The Son of Man himself," Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay? Jesus was born so that he could die. And he died so he could be resurrected. Okay? And Jesus is in control of all of this. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but when I hit a really difficult time, I tend to circle my mental and emotional wagons to protect myself from the pain of the situation. I don't know how many of you do this. I'm sure there are some. You know, you get a really difficult time or a conflict, and you go, and you just emotionally, mentally, you circle yourself in. Okay? You're going to self-protect. I can relentlessly run over a situation, a conflict, an event in my mind ad nauseum. How many of you have good movie theaters in your mind? You just play a theme over situation, over and over again. Okay? In short, what I find happens is my world shrinks and I become focused only on myself. Okay? It's really a limiting thing. Okay? For me, one of the only things I have found to get me out of this, okay? Yes, with prayer, with scripture reading, that included, but the only thing that can get me out of it is if I choose to do something for someone else. If I choose to serve. Okay? It forces me to think beyond myself and to think of others. And when I think of others, my perspective changes. Okay? If I was in a situation like Jesus, all I would be doing is thinking about me and survival and how I could get out of it and solutions and all of this. Okay? Jesus didn't do any of that. Because his mind was so focused on service. So focused on sacrifice. It wasn't on himself at all. Okay? Philippians 2. Jesus became a humble servant. Okay? So, the next time you're in a situation where your focus turns on to protecting yourself, try doing something for someone else. It forces us to move out of the prison of our own mind and imagination. It doesn't remove the situation, but it will give you, I think, a better and more healthy perspective. Okay? So after John gives us three verses of context or reflection, he gets to the actual event. Okay? And we see this starting in verse 4. I'm going to recap this and we'll read the verses completely again. But Jesus and his disciples have entered a house and they've gone into a room, probably a sizable room, to celebrate the Passover. Now, in first century Israel, the roads are dusty, right? Asphalt has not been invented yet. Okay? We know that around here, and we have lots of gravel roads. But the roads are dusty. And everyone wears sandals. We're not talking closed-toed sandals, we're talking just open flip-flops, probably. Okay? And it's a tradition that when guests enter a home, a servant washes the guest's feet, because what's going to be the dirtiest part of your body? Your feet. Okay? The task was so low that a household would not assign a Jewish servant to wash feet. It was a Gentile servant's job. Okay? So, that's how low this is. Not even somebody in Israel would be assigned that task. Now, what's interesting here, and presumably, there was not a servant at the venue when Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples. Okay? Well, everybody knows this is tradition. Everybody knows this should happen. Okay? And there must have been a period of embarrassment as the disciples realized there was no one to do the customary foot washing. What's interesting here, and we'll see this a couple of times, is that none of the disciples were prepared to carry out this menial service for each other. Okay? The servant wasn't there to wash the feet. Well, of course, Jesus isn't going to do it. So who's left? The disciples. So we either live with embarrassment or one who gets up and does it. But no one does. Okay? Foot washing was never done by those participating in the meal. And certainly not by the one presiding at it. Now, the embarrassment of the disciples, I think it's palpable. I think they all recognize what happened. And the embarrassment grows as they realize that Jesus himself is preparing to carry this out. He gets up from the table. He removes his outer cloak, so they wear an inner cloak and an outer. He removes the outer cloak, lays it to the side, grabs a towel, wraps it around his waist so that there's a towel hanging off so he can dry feet, gets a basin and pours water in the basin. And all the disciples see what he's doing. And what do you think their attitude is? Or what's going on in their mind? No, Jesus. This is, what are you doing? No. Okay? They're all going, this is wrong. Does anyone say anything? No one says anything. Oh, we'll get to Peter in a minute. But no one says anything. Okay? And so Jesus moves around the table in awkward silence. And they're not sitting on chairs. They're laying, kind of laying half sitting up type thing on the floor. Okay? And Jesus moves around the table and washes and dries the disciples' feet. The disciples are so shocked and so embarrassed that nobody says a word. There's no conversation as Jesus does this. Okay? And I don't know where he started at the table. Okay? But Peter apparently is toward the end. He has seen what's been done. And you can imagine the disciples having Jesus wash their feet. I mean, what's the instinct? Pull the feet up? You know, get them away or not showing the bottom of your... whatever you're going to do. Okay? How many of you have ever been to a foot washing service? Okay? It's a unique experience. Okay? I, for one, am more comfortable washing other people's feet than having mine washed. Okay? It's a very humbling experience. And I can imagine, and that's just with a group of normal people, if I know that it's Jesus washing my feet, I would be very uncomfortable with this. But nobody says anything until you get to Peter. And God bless Peter, because Peter doesn't have a filter. Okay? He just speaks. And he tells Jesus, or he asks Jesus, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. You don't understand quite what I'm doing now, but you'll get it later." Well, Jesus' answer doesn't satisfy Peter. And so Peter throws out a demand and he says, "Jesus, you will not wash my feet." He's like, "Not going to happen. I'll have dirty feet during the meal." Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no part with me." And Jesus isn't, washing the physical feet is one thing, but he's also talking about spiritual cleansing here. Okay. And when Peter hears that he might not have a part with Jesus, Peter goes from this side all the way to this side and says, "Okay, then, get my head, my hands, my heart, give me a bath. Dump the water on me, give me a shower." And Jesus goes, "Okay, whoa, Peter. You don't need a whole bath. Okay? You are clean because you've been with me. Your feet are dirty. Let me just wash them. That's enough." And Peter goes, okay. Thank goodness for Peter. I mean, he's one of these guys that cannot stand awkward silence and gotta speak. Okay? And so, Jesus tells him, "You're not going to understand this." Okay? But after Jesus gets up, he washes the feet, he puts everything away. Puts the bowl away, puts the basin away, puts the towel away, puts on his robe, and sits down again with the group. And the group is just stunned. And Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Okay? While the disciples were shocked by Jesus' act of service, notice that no one got up to perform the service before him. Each one of them knew someone needed to wash their feet, but no one was willing to humble himself to serve the others. It was below them. And Jesus emphasizes this point when he says, "I, your teacher and Lord, have done this. Then you, as disciples, should do the same," right? If the teacher tells us to do something and shows us how to do it and says, "Imitate me," what should the students do? Imitate the teacher. How much more if Jesus says, "I am teacher and Lord, God, and I've shown you what to do," what should you do? Follow my example. Okay? And then notice what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Okay? Knowing what to do isn't enough. It must be done. Trivia question. In the Sermon on the Mount, what is the last story Jesus tells? Do you know? We have a children's song about it. The wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. What does Jesus say the foolish man is? If anyone hears these words of mine and does not do them, he is like a builder that builds a house on sand. However, if anyone hears these words of mine and does them, he is like a man who builds his house on the rock. Okay? Notice what Jesus says. He who hears these words, hears them, but what's the difference? Yes, does them. Hearing is the same for both. Doing is what separates them. That's what Jesus' point is here. You can hear the truth I'm saying. You can see the example I have set, but blessed are you if you do them. Okay? And so for Jesus, knowing to serve isn't enough, but actually serving is the point. And this is an incredibly shocking lesson for the disciples. Okay, at the very least, one of them should have gotten up and just washed Jesus' feet. But I don't think the idea of serving one another even entered into the disciples' minds. Okay? They probably thought serving, okay, let's serve in respectable ways, ways that won't, you know, affect our dignity and how other people see us. Okay, we can do that. We can serve in respectable ways. They could. But washing someone's feet? Well, that's beneath me. That's scrubbing out dirty, nasty camp toilets. Okay? That's gross. That's when custodians have to go into high school locker rooms and clean them out. I don't know if you've been in a high school locker room, but there are science experiments that grow in there. Okay? And people have to clean them out. That's nasty. I've never done this. I'd be willing to try that once, but cleaning out a cattle trailer, I imagine, is similar to this. Okay? Elliot is shaking his head. Okay? Service is humility. It just is. Okay? Now, Jesus says this is an example for you to follow. Now, we don't foot wash in the States. Okay? One, a lot of our roads are asphalt, our sidewalks are cement. Here in the country, yeah, we've got a lot more dirt and gravel. But still, we don't have somebody wash our feet when we go into a house. Generally, we'll wear socks and we'll wear either boots or shoes. Okay? You can have stinky feet, but that's what we have showers for. Okay? And so if we don't foot wash here, what's the principle? What does this look like? Let me give you an example from my students and then some principles. There are as many ways to serve others as there are people to serve. Okay? You can serve by working with somebody on a project. You can serve by sitting with someone. You can serve by cooking meals. You can serve by any number of things. Cleaning a house. Okay. You name it. Okay. But in the shop at school, so I know I teach wood shop, eighth hour, final hour of the day on Friday afternoons, their task was something special. They get to clean the shop. The last 10, 15 minutes, okay, of every Friday. They get to clean, which means they sweep off all the tools. Okay? They sweep the floors, they put away extra tools, they take out the trash, all sorts of things. Because a clean shop is a healthy clean shop makes the teacher glad. Let's just put it that way, okay? So, putting everything away. That's their task. Okay? At the beginning of the year, I tell them exactly how I want it done. Okay? Now, I watched the kids fairly closely during these last 10 minutes on Fridays. And here's what I've noticed. I have some students in my class who conveniently work on their project for the last 10 minutes. They haven't worked really well the first 40 minutes, but they work diligently the last, but they all of a sudden have to finish something right at the end. Or, God forbid, they got to go use the toilet. And so I have, I'm not going to tell you any names, but I have two students right now who take more bathroom breaks at 3:20 on a Friday afternoon than any other time. I don't know what lunches are on Friday, okay? But they conveniently make their way out to the bathroom, and they come back in at 3:29. Like, that was a heck of a dump. Anyway, no, but anyway, it's just, you know, I'm like, what is with this? I have other students who do, but they do the minimum. You know, they take the big broom around the shop. You know that big broom, right? They turn around, they get all the big aisles, and they take it back, and they go, yeah, we got it done. Okay. I have other students who take the little brooms, okay, and they get all the crevices. Okay? All the little like spaces between the tables and the tools and all of this. Okay? And then I have a couple of students who take the dustpans. And even after they sweep up everything, they tend to stay longer. They will sweep up the extra sawdust that did not get into the vacuum system, and they'll throw that away. Okay. What am I watching for? I'm watching for quality of service. And here's what they don't know. Is it the end of the year? I choose one student who I will give the biggest gift card I've ever given that year. I will give it very quietly to one student. And I will say, I watched you all year. I never had to tell you to clean up. I never had to tell you to get spots that you missed. You even stayed after the bell when you had practice to clean up. You don't do it because of this reward, but I want to tell you, I noticed. And this is my encouragement to you. Okay? I watch every single Friday which student will earn that. And I never tell them until I give them the card. Okay? Because if you know high school boys and girls, they do not clean well. Okay? But those who do are to be encouraged. When they clean well, they're serving me. Okay? And I notice. That's one way my kids serve. Okay? But here are some principles. Okay? It's easy to unconsciously view ourselves as saviors of those that we serve. We're coming in, we're going to rescue. We're playing as savior. Okay? But really, to truly model service after Jesus, we really have to believe that in God's eyes, everyone else in the room is just as important as us. They're on equal terms. I'm not better than them or better than you. We're just in different situations. How can I help you? We don't come with a condescending look and we go, oh, yeah, how can I help you down there? No. It's, how can I help you? Jesus knelt. We are there on equal terms with everybody else. Okay? Two. While the project or task is important, sometimes sitting down with someone, sharing coffee, or listening to her story does a lot more than a fresh coat of paint. Okay? There are times when the task is important. Okay, you got to get something done. You can't figure things out. You know, I've told you before, I think car engines are proof that God exists because how does all that work together? I have no idea. But if I got a problem with my engine and somebody comes over and helps me with it, okay, yes, the task is important. I value that. Sometimes, though, the relationship is more important than the task. And so, listen and take time. Third, when we listen to others, their needs might surprise us. This happened to me several times. Okay? I go to a person and I say, and I think, okay, this is what this person needs. And then I get there and I talk to them and I realize that's not what they need at all. They need this. You know, if I had just acted upon what I thought, I would have done something. I would have been service, but it wouldn't have helped that much. Because I don't understand what's going on. After being with them and saying, okay, let's move over here. Okay? We have to listen. Listening is service. Okay? And we may find that God stretches us beyond our skill set or giftedness. That's okay. That's okay. And number four, serving others takes time and doesn't often fit neatly into a schedule. And God challenges us to give us what matters most, our time and our schedule. Okay? Time is valuable. Very valuable. Okay? Schedule is important. You got things to do. Service tends to wreck both. Okay? But that doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important. Okay? Serving others, what serving is not. Serving others is rather convenient. We talked about this. Often others need help when they're busy. It's like, why couldn't you need help when I'm bored? And I got time to help you. Well, God's like, no, that's not the point. Okay? Serving isn't natural. The disciples did not jump to serve Jesus. They sat there in embarrassment and shame. Okay? The disciples didn't jump to serve, and neither do we really. It's not our natural bent. And serving is not about glory. We don't serve because of what we get out of it. That's not service. Okay? If I was to tell my students, I'm going to give you a $100 gift card because you swept the floor the best this year, I would probably have a class that sweeps the floor really well. But are they doing it out of a heart of service? No, they're trying to earn money. It defeats the point. Okay? Service isn't about glory. What serving does do, it takes our mind off ourselves and it's an effective remedy for selfishness. It does. I think it's one of the best cures for selfishness. Serving brings joy as we obey the Lord's command and see the benefit our service brings to others. Serving fuels our relationship with the Lord as we put others before ourselves. It does. Okay? It does give us fuel. Let me just read one illustration I came across this week, and I think this is apropos for many of us. I read, and this is what this lady shared. She said, one time when I was out shopping, my toddler was in the cart having an absolute meltdown over a toy. That's never happened, right? You're all perfect parents, and, oh no, I guess I am a terrible parent. Okay. Well, I know you have this, okay? My kid was literally screaming that she'd been stabbed, and people were giving me all sorts of disapproving looks. You know, there's a difference between a cry and a difference between, I've been murdered, because I can't have this. Okay, you know that cry, and everybody else knows it too. She says, I felt like a total failure as a mom, and I'm sure that my face was as red as a tomato. A random man was walking by me with his cart, put his hand on my shoulder, and said, they may have done that, it happens to the best of us. And walked away. His little tiny comment made me feel so much better about myself. Thank you, sir, for calming me in my time of need. I appreciate it. You know what? What a small act of service that makes a world of difference. You know? You think you're the worst mom or the worst dad ever, and somebody comes up and says, they may have done that, it gets better. Okay, thanks. Every once in a while in Walmart, I'll see a dad in particular who's out with his kids. And I haven't done this for a while, but I've done it a few times. I'll go up to the dad and I'll say, you know what, you're a good parent. So I've been watching how you treat your kids. Good job, Dad. I just walk away. I've known you from Adam. But most of the time, they're like, oh, thanks. You know what? It doesn't take much to serve. And so when God gives you opportunities, I challenge you to seize them. Jesus gave us the example. He washed his disciples' feet. As an example for us to follow, what can we do for somebody else? Lord, thank you this morning for this word, for this passage. I do love this passage, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would use your word this morning to show us, to challenge us, to encourage us, that as we go about just life, that we would see opportunities to serve others and that we would step out and seize those opportunities, Lord, and to spread in a small way a love that you have given us, a truth that you've given us, because sometimes through the act of service, Lord, comes an open road for the gospel. And so we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.